continue our series of studies in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We would like to read from verse 50 through the end of the chapter. And our thoughts today are the ultimate victory over death. A very triumphant note for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. While you are turning to this portion, we are right in the middle of the month and drawing near to the end of the month, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with the women missionaries that are up on the board, some of whom have been serving in South Africa for 30 to 40 years, and they are going to be much encouraged at your expression of fellowship and care. But you might remember, even though that it is, the offering will be divided among seven people, and so your generosity, your care, or concern for them will be well rewarded. One young woman in particular I went to school with is up on the board, and I appreciate very much her faithfulness during her earlier years and the encouragement it can be to her to receive fellowship from God's people. Keep the missionaries in mind. Think of those that are seeking to serve the Lord and that they might find encouragement, not only through your practical gifts, but remembering some of their names, to think of them before the Lord in prayer as they seek to serve the Lord faithfully, knowing that their labor is not in vain. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The ultimate victory over death is told us here, and it comes in the form of a mystery, which we'll explain in just a moment. An insight, an awareness that God wants us to have of a truth that should alter and change our lives. This portion is no longer a refutation of error. The Apostle Paul has accomplished that. He has clarified the thought about the resurrection of the human body. And in fact, in verse 35, he has answered the two questions that were raised. What kind of a body could you possibly have that's already been dead? And then if you do, or if you are raised with that body, the second part of the question is, what kind of a body do you come forth? What is it like? The enigma for the Corinthian believer was the fact that some of their believing friends or loved ones had passed away, they've been entombed, possibly their body has already started the processes of corruption, and they say, now, what possibly could happen? What's the value of being raised, and what kind of a body do you have when you are raised? And the Apostle Paul reasons with them. He's assuming now that all have accepted the truth that there is a resurrection, and he has simply stated that this process of deterioration is a necessity. Just as the seed that goes into the ground dies, then it brings forth fruit, those that have been planted in the ground and have become corruption will put on incorruption. They are going to be totally changed. And when they do come forth, they'll have a body that is uniquely equipped, multifaceted, capacity to be in glory and in heaven and share the glory, and it will be a body that pleases the Lord. And that's how it's described. It's going to be given to them. So he feels now that he has completely dealt with the situation of the resurrection. Now he turns to the living Christian, those that will be alive when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth. And the simple, clear instruction of the Word of God begins to be set before us. Firstly, there is an exhortation. You notice in verse 58, the chapter ends with an exhortation. This exhortation must be on the basis of something that has preceded it. The Apostle Paul never urges God's people to do things, particularly the dedication, the diligence, the self-sacrifice that's described in verse 58. There must be some logical, sensible basis, and there is. In verse 58, he gives an exhortation. But that's because God's people have an expectation. In verses 51 and 52, the expectation of God's people is given to them. And then there is this delightful anticipation that is given to God's people. There is a wonderful explanation given concerning the dead and we who are alive and remain in verses 50, 52 to 56. And lastly, there's an exultation given amongst God's people. A tremendously thankful spirit, all on the basis that Jesus Christ has conquered death. Now, for some of you who have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you have never really seen that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, came and died on Calvary's cross as a substitute for the guilt of your sin. There is no hope. There is nothing to anticipate after death. Most of you would prefer to think that when you die, that's the very end. You're covered up, that's the finish of it, and somehow you just slip off into a restful time. Well, that is not true. The Word of God makes it very, very clear. And it requires of us that we individually have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are living when the Lord returns, born-again Christians, you have your sins forgiven, you trusted Christ as your Savior, here is a word of exhortation. Verse 58. My beloved brethren, be ye. And the word be ye, the form of the language requires that it could be more accurately said, become. You see, the Corinthians were having difficulty. They had pretty well become lazy, indulgent, careless Christians. The dilemmas of the city in which they lived, the impurity, the crime, the sin, the natural inherent selfishness, their lives had become very careless and derelict. And the apostle comes in with a strong exhortation, which is good for you and me today. Become, he says, my beloved brethren, become what? Steadfast and unmovable. Become firmly seated. Become fixed. Don't let anything cause you to be vacillating or changing. Why should we have this? The truth that precedes from verses 50 to 57 is the basis of this exhortation. And so the exhortation comes to you today as a child of God. Become steadfast. Become with resolve committed to Christian principles and doctrine. And, not only that, unmovable. Nothing of the allurements of this world, of a mental disposition, would lure us away, bait us, dissuade us from going on well for God. Now, most of us recognize that there are many opportunities in this world to serve the Lord. Most of us are aware that there are many opportunities during this week to serve the Lord. Most of us, if we would just stop and give one breath of thought, recognize that there are a multitude of unsaved people around us, that the work of God needs commitment and resolve. It needs some kind of a fixed, determinate, once and for all surrender of our disposition to believe in the truths that are given to us of God and with resolve strongly commit ourselves to do what God wants us to do. To cultivate a conscience, to know that there are services to attend, yes, but there is a building to care for. Well, we'll leave that for somebody else. But we want to be practical. If the building is to be here, and we're to have a facility that is comfortable in which to study God's Word, and our children to learn the truths of God's Word, and our young people to meet, and the boys and girls to have a place in which to function during the school year and during the week time, and all the sundry uses of this facility, it must be maintained, it must be cared for, it must be supported, and this is all part. There are many around us that do not know the truth. We pay bills by mail, and we have written literature that could be included. There are individuals with whom we could speak. There is a person that sits next to us that is actually asked about eternal things. And there is certain kinds of activity during the week to support, to enter into. There is a camp work. There are work with young people. There is activities going on in many different ways. Have you served? Really now, stop and think. Are we only always going to be attendees and never serve That's what happened in Corinth. And it was a mark of all the other dereliction and failure in their lives. And so Paul exhorts them, my beloved brethren. There wasn't any doubt that they were God's children. There was no doubt that they were loved by God. And he pleads with them, become firmly seated and unmovable, abounding in the work of God. Not once in a while support something or attend, but abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, you have an intuitive insight and awareness. It's not even something that you have mechanically learned gradually by educational process, but you know it. You understand it down deep in your soul. You know as a child of God that your labor is not in vain. Notice this is the work of the Lord. It's not the work for the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. There are things that God has equipped me to do. And I am to do those good works which God has ordained that I should walk in. And it is my conscience to cultivate what I should be doing for God. At the end of last week, there was an opportunity to distribute literature, make invitations. Now I know that I had the potential, I had the time, and I had the physical capacity to walk up to the doors and hang those things on the knob. And so I know that that was the work that I should have been doing. There are many ways in which we can do the work of the Lord. Not just anything we choose for Him. There's much that is the work for the Lord. But this is the work of the Lord, His selected mind for you and me. And we all have our varied capacities and abilities. And God understands that, but we all need to have our appetites whetted to invest ourselves. And He said, do the work and your labor. Now there's a difference between work. Work is what is done. Labor is the manner in which it is done. The strength that is expended, the vitality that is sacrificed, the time and effort and diligence. And God says, your labor is not in vain. For those women who have their picture on the board, who basically are no different than ourselves, what would keep Margaret Dawes, 30 plus years in Africa, teaching boys and girls, laboring under very limited facilities? What would keep that woman there? Except that she has determined this is what God wants her to do, and she will work, and she will do. And there are some with enfeebled body and aging time, with limited funds and abilities, sacrificially doing. And you and I are being urged, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, fixed, solid, unmovable, not vacillating, not tumbled about by discouragement or fault or lack of success, but plod onward with dedication, abounding in the work of the Lord. What He wants us to do, how He touches your conscience, put yourself to it and do it with vigor for Him. Why? Your labor is not empty. Moffat translates it, your labor shall never be thrown away. It shall be cherished. Your commitment, your servitude, the things that you have gone through that you found so difficult, maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and so we stopped doing it because nobody commended, nobody rewarded me. Well, then as a result, God says, but don't forget, I know it. I know every time you've gone to camp. I know every meal you've prepared. I know every ill one that you've visited. I know every home you've gone to. I know how difficult it is and how well you have tried to bear a witness or a testimony to that loved one. Every grit of your labor has never been thrown away. It's cherished and shall be rewarded. That is the exhortation. Then go on and serve and abound in the work of the Lord. Now what possibly could be the thought that could urge any sensible, intelligent person? So this is the theme of the portion. We have an expectation. And the expectation is given to us in verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Whenever I read those verses, I am reminded of the first time I ever heard Handel's Messiah. And it was the most exhilarating thing. My good wife, knowing my limitations in music and understanding, had brought a musical score. And I sat next to her and began to follow. And gradually I brought it over in front of myself and followed with a little light. And to think that the words of God could be put to music. And my soul was just exhilarated when I heard those hundreds of voices singing those words, all Scripture. And when it came to this particular point, and they said, and the trumpet shall sound, I almost rose right out of my chair, for a clear bell-like tone of a trumpet blasted out. And I was ready to go on home to be with the Lord. I can remember that feeling at the time. And every time I read those words, that same exhilaration comes to my soul. I can remember turning and looking down into a coffin and looking at my father, whom I really enjoy. Not just love because he was a father, but I really liked him. And enjoyed him, although I had very little opportunity to be around or do much with him. And I remember those years of suffering and weakness and frailty and pain and all the things that grieved and that worried and fretted me down in my soul somewhere. And I remember looking into that and thinking, a day is going to come and it might even be now. And there was just a few moments standing there in that funeral parlor that I thought, wouldn't it be grand if it happened now? And all our family were together for the first time in years, and there lay my father, and we could all just go home to be with him and swept away in one moment. That's exactly what's going to happen. Now, is that the fancy of just a silly, immature boy? No. It's divine truth. I show you a mystery. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is something that you would never understand. The human mind could never penetrate or conceive, but God has revealed it. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is described as a mystery. How that God can take and save men and women through listening to the gospel message. It's a mystery. Nobody would have conceived it, but that's how God has revealed it. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 3 and then 5 to 7, tell us that it's another mystery. No one would have ever imagined that God would conceive of an idea where Jews and Gentiles can be taken out of society, blended together in absolute harmony, and become a third portion of society, one day to be swept out of the world. The mystery of the church in the body of Christ. The mystery in the Word of God is what we could never understand, and God gradually unfolds and reveals to us. And it's meant to be a blessing to our soul. Now this I say, brethren, behold, I show you a mystery. And this wonderful, awesome thing is that we shall not all sleep. There is always a piece of population in this world that are not sure that they will die. The simple phrase is one thing you're always sure of. Death and taxes. Well now, we have an added insight. The only thing we can be sure of is taxes. Because the love of the Lord, you may not die. Those of you who are Christians, you've accepted Christ. You have the potential of being changed by God. A dramatic, momentary, climactic thing that changes us and brings us home into heaven. Now that's a grand anticipation. Living Christians shall be changed. Now, there's a reason for this. Let me read to you in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, depicting the coming of our Lord Jesus and setting up his kingdom, he writes these words. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, his sheep, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they do. That's what they understood. But this is a mystery. Why do these people have to be changed? Because they're not going to inherit a kingdom down here on earth. They're not going to stand before the Lord and the good and bad be sifted out and they move over. There is a new revelation, a new perspective, something dramatic that had never been revealed, something astounding and climactic in the history of the world, a mystery. There would be a time in this world connected with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ when people would not just walk over and into a kingdom, but rather they would be changed and removed literally from this world. One of the earliest letters, if not the first letter that Paul wrote, he told the saints at Thessalonica that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead
shall be raised. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now maybe that information had never gotten to Corinth yet, because the letter was just written shortly prior to this, and there wasn't radio and television and communication. And possibly these Corinthians had not heard that information yet, but they were being told a mystery. You will not sleep. Not all Christians will have their body die and be entombed. That's what sleep is, because they'll be roused and wakened. You will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All emphasizes. It's literally the way the sentence is constructed. It says, all shall not sleep, all shall be changed. And the emphasis is on the all, put at the beginning of the phrase, in the beginning of the sentence. All of us. That means there's a different kingdom that we're going into than the Lord Jesus was speaking of in Matthew, because those people didn't have to be changed, but we do. It also means the thorough, comprehensive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that every one of us shall be changed. It's not a matter that you fit yourself. It's not a matter of how much you work or how faithful you are. The change is on the basis of being in Christ. And when He comes, He shall change us. It also excludes the idea of some people going and others being left because they didn't behave themselves well. And then they're going to have to go through that terrible time here on earth. He says, no, we're all going to be changed. Every one of us. In a moment. It's not a process. When I was a little boy at Easter time, somewhere in the spring, some noble teacher always conceived the idea of inspiring me to love nature. And we always got some little round jug, and we put dirt in it and put a seed in it. And it was the most tedious thing to watch that flower grow. You know, every day you went, you thought, oh, good grief, you know. And weeks go by, and then you get a little sprout of green. And it was the worst lesson you could possibly teach a little boy of my restless nature, because I thought, what a waste of time to sit there like that and look at that thing and water it. You know, I have a little bit more sense now. Now I can wait 20 or 30 minutes. But, you know, it didn't teach me anything. But surely, ultimately, the process was there. And that thing did sprout up, and that strange little crocus or whatever it was. And my mother always was very happy when I brought it home and gave it to her, no matter what it looked like. But that's not the process God is talking about. He's talking about in a moment. The Greek word moment is where we get our English word atom. At that time, the smallest divisible thing, just indivisible. You can't divide it. It's so brief, it's so pointed, there's no way to segment it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how long does it take for my eye to glance at something before I can start to say 1001, which is the way I was taught to measure out a second? You ever taught that? 1001. 1000, that's 2 seconds that were wasted just now illustrating to you. Well, now, see, in a glance, it's that much more quick. In a glance. The time it takes for that eye to go and the light to travel, that's how quick. In a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, we are raised and changed. And that means those of you who are unsaved will have no chance to say, how is that salvation again? It's all over and gone. God's people removed, and the dead raised, and that which has gone into corruption will be put on incorruption. And I who am mortal shall put on immortality, and will be swept into the presence of the Lord. What a tremendous blessing. And it's simply and clearly affirmed in a portion like this, based upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus in the earlier part of the chapter, based upon the reasonable practices of the religious groups in the city to affirm that there is a life after death, then the divine revelation of the body and the truths concerning it, and now he says ultimately, this is the truth. There will be a moment, a twinkling of an eye, when those of you who are God's children shall be taken home. And there will be no more opportunity for you to serve the Lord. You'll never be able to witness again. You'll never be able to teach that class that you've been saying no to. You'll never be able to assume that responsibility. You'll never be able to run back and redo the job that we left undone because we didn't want to labor for the Lord. And that whatever we take our hands to do, it should be done with vigor and with a sense of commitment as a servant of God, no matter how little it may be. Because all of those opportunities to do for Him and to act and deport and live in a way that's becoming and appropriate shall all be finished
That's why Paul says, beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If God shall remember those troubled people during the tribulation who give out a glass of cold water to the persecuted Jewish preacher and allow them to find favor just for the cup of cold water, shall he not remember those of you who have been laboring as students, and because you're a Christian, you want to do well, and you've made your effort and studied hard? Those of you who have committed yourself into a marriage relationship, and because you serve the Lord Christ, you have turned your home into a temple and a sanctuary, and you have tried to teach, and you have tried to cheerfully do those diapers, and, well, you've done the diapers anyway. And you have tried to cheerfully prepare meals, and you have done with some kind of resolve or commitment to serve it, because you wanted to do it as unto the Lord. Do you think because you have worked on Monday night with the boys, the Lord has forgotten you? Do you think that because the girls' club and the girls' class didn't bloom and flourish, that the Lord has forgotten your service? Do you think that because you have gone year after year, week after week, instructing and teaching, and your Sunday school class hasn't grown, God does not know the labor that's been put into it, the prayer and the concern? Oh, your labor will never be thrown away. You will surely be rewarded. Everything that you have done, happily, well, self-sacrificially. Beloved brethren, be ye firmly fixed, stable, and assured that whatever you enter into in service of the Lord, unmovable. None of the allurements of the world are going to dissuade you from your commitment to serve God, knowing that your labor is not in vain. God shall surely encourage and reward each of us. So it's no wonder that Paul then says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Death is swallowed up in victory. No longer does death hold before us the end of our life. No longer is the passing of our loved one just the finish of everything, but rather that even that now in all of its sting has been decried. Death, where is thy sting? Very likely, grave, there really is death. And so it should be repeated. Death, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That little bit of touch, that little penetration, that sting, that rebuke, that thing that is constantly haunting us in our physical body. This I need to learn and remember, that the body is dead because of sin. That is because of Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin, I have inherited a spiritually dead body. And my body will never be spiritual until the Lord changes it and takes me home. And I am attendant with it. Now the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and what He has wrought through the gospel message. And my spirit is alive, but I am dwelling in a dead body. It is physically alive, but has no spiritual life. And if there's anything that will cause me to give up the work of God, it's this dead body. It's lust, its desires, its weaknesses, its pain, its irritation, its limitations, and it gets too much to struggle with. You know what I'm talking about, every one of us. Oh, I need the rest. I can't get up and pray. I can't do that. I have such and all kinds of things. And where does it come from? This body. It's never been mastered because the body is dead. But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead shall quicken this mortal body. And I will be changed and swept away, and then I will be a complete spiritual entity, spirit and body, in his presence, immortal. What a blessed hope. And so the grave has nothing to hold. The grave has no tentacle. It's not going to bind you there. And you can serve and live right up to the grave, and then slip off into his presence. Because the body which is dead is going to be entombed, and then to be present with the Lord, which is far better. Just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. And those of you who have never heard the gospel or never believed the gospel message or have never put your trust in Christ, you have a hopeless, frustrated, futile, grievous life that you hope death ends it all. But it will not even end. But beloved of God, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast.
immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain. And so the verse 57 puts the important word first. To God. To God be thanks. To God be thanks, which giveth us in the present continuous tense. He is constantly giving us the victory. The victory over what? Over apprehension of death, over fear of the grave, over the interminable weakness that seems to bind humanity. And you as a child of God are constantly given the victory. In your daily life, every process, we've inherited spiritual blessing from the Lord, spiritual life, spiritual vigor, and we're determined to go on and serve the Lord, and He will ultimately gain and reward us. And with that blessed anticipation, thanks be to God. But in the Greek language, it says, to God be thanks. That's exactly what we sung to us today. To God be the glory. Serve Him. Love Him. And enjoy the fellowship of God's people. And avail ourselves to do that which is right before God. Because you are not on the losing side. You are not going to be defaulted. Your labor is never going to be thrown away. And think of all the wasted years and the wasted hours for some of us. Have you allowed your family to occupy your attention to the exclusion of God? Have you allowed that boyfriend or girlfriend to so occupy your attention to the exclusion of God and His Word? Have we allowed the pressures and difficulties of life to so absorb my attention I have become disheartened and have excluded the work of the Lord? To God be thanks. He'll give us the victory. Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It really does pay to serve Jesus. Those of us who are His own, with resolve, with warmth, with simplicity, with genuine care, serve the Lord with gladness. And then others would be touched. And their lives warm, and their spirits refreshed. And those who have been trying to be faithful, be encouraged. Those on the foreign field will sense your intercessory prayer and your gift. And those in the local church will be strengthened and encouraged. And you shall be an example that the work of the Lord goes on. Because we shall not sleep. We shall be changed. He will come, and there's a reward imminent. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we are very thankful for our Lord Jesus. Thankful indeed for Thy Word and the gift of Thy Holy Spirit who is able to guide us into truth. We pray Thee that as we are taught and instructed by Thy Word and Spirit, that our lives will be found more and more amenable to do that which is Thy will for us, that we might serve Thee, blessed Lord Jesus. We ask Thee that Thou wouldst encourage and refresh and strengthen those who have been faithful. Remind and revive those of us who have faltered and found discouragement and disheartenment. And how we rejoice that there shall be some of our loved ones removed from hospital beds, and beds of agedness and weakness of body, that in that glorious and coming day, some who have suffered such weakness and degeneration of mind, that institutes shall be emptied of Thy children. There will be a grand homecoming at that time. What assurance for our soul. O God, our Father, we are thankful that the mystery is included us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Soften and humble us. Help us to be useful in the community in which we live, to touch the lives of others. Loving God and Father, we are thankful that we can be sure that we will not be weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. Bless thy word to our heart, mature us spiritually, and whet our appetites to serve the Lord with gladness. These things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.